Hello everyone, this is the recording of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 20th of December. We are slowly but surely approaching the end of the year. Today we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent. This morning we're going to read from the Word in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of the life of Jesus. I'm going to read in the New International Version, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Point number one. Jesus is the Christ. Matthew opens his letter with a heading that clearly shows who will be the main character of his gospel. It starts like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The name he mentions is Jesus Christ, and he is also the main character of the gospel. This first sentence showed every Israelite that Matthew knew who Jesus was. Jesus was a common name at the time, but the addition Christ means he who is anointed. With the addition of Christ, it was immediately clear that Matthew was speaking of the Messianic King, whom the Israelites were eagerly awaiting. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, also writes the Apostle John at the end of his Gospel. We read in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The main purpose of proclaiming the gospel to the Israelites was to prove to them that Jesus was the Christ. Regarding Paul's service, these words are reported. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Acts 9, verse 22. So when Matthew talks about Jesus Christ, he is saying who Jesus is. Now he reiterates this statement by referring to the two most important ancestors of Jesus, Abraham and David. Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew 1, verse 1. This is remarkable because God the Father made the most important promises in history to Abraham and David, the gift of salvation. God promised Abraham a land, that he would have descendants, and told him he would be a blessing to all nations. He tells him, "And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Genesis 22, verse 18. Paul takes up this promise later and explains the meaning of the promises made to Abraham and his posterity. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. Galatians 3, verse 16. God promised Abraham that one of his descendants would bless the nations, a descendant who will save people from their misery. The culmination of this offspring is Christ. God promised King David that one of his descendants would ascend the eternal throne. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. This initially meant King Solomon, who would lead the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. But Solomon's throne would not be eternal. Israelite royalty died out in 586 BC. This is why the Israelites were waiting for this future king, the eternal king, who would ascend the eternal throne of David. People might wonder in Jesus' day whether he himself would be this king. Once, as Jesus healed a deaf and blind man, people were amazed and asked, "Isn't this the son of David?" Matthew 12, verse 23. After Jesus' resurrection, it was clear to the disciples that Jesus was that king. So they asked him shortly before his ascension to heaven, and at the time when Jesus was promising the disciples that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in the days to follow, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1 verse 6. In the book of Revelation, we are shown that Jesus was above all kings, and in a vision, John saw a rider on a white horse with many crowns on his head, and on his mantle was written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation 19 verse 16. Jesus is the promised Saviour by whom all nations can be saved, and he is the king who will establish the eternal kingdom of peace. By this simple introductory sentence to his gospel, where Jesus is mentioned with his ancestors David and Abraham, Matthew tells us unequivocally that Jesus is the awaiting Christ. Point number 2. It's perfect. Matthew put Abraham and David first in his genealogy of Jesus. From verse 2, follows the lists of Jesus' 42 ancestors. I will not read you again this morning the names of the characters who populate this genealogy, even if we could say a lot about some of them, since we see mentioned, among others, Isaac, Jacob, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, to Joseph, the father of Jesus. Each one of them would therefore have a story to tell us. Instead, we will focus on the structure of the list as Matthew himself says, if you read the verse 17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Matthew divides the list into three important historical periods. The first period begins with Abraham, shows the origin of the people of Israel and the oppression in Egypt. Then the migration through the wilderness and entry into Canaan, up to the kingship of David. The second period begins with David and ends with the fall of the Davidic kingdom, which dates back to 586 BC, accompanied by the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This decline of the Davidic kingdom made the Israelites realize that the eternal kingdom must be in the future. The third period begins in the Babylonian exile, sees the return of the Israelites to their land in Israel, and brings us the birth of Jesus. We therefore have before us a genealogy expressed in three time periods, which each contain 14 generations. The first 14 generations covered a period of approximately 1,000 years, and the other two approximately 500 years each. Finally, we note that the list is not complete. Obviously, it was not Matthew's purpose to provide his readers with an exhaustive list of Jesus' ancestors. He probably had another project in mind. First, to make this list easier to remember, the division into three periods of 14 generations each facilitates memorization. You will remember that the rhythm and the structuring of the text are elements of style often used, especially in the Psalms. Second, many commentators of the word see that 7 is the number of perfection, and the doubling of this number, which gives 14, will be the symbol of absolute perfection. Additionally, 3 is a sacred number, which in this case underlines the sanctity of what happened here. So here are clues for divine action. The non-verbal message would be that God has acted in Jesus Christ and fully fulfilled his promise of salvation. So without being too definitive on this interpretation, let's consider all the same that Matthew has deliberately chosen his way of transmitting the message. Now let's move on to a problem with the last group of 14. In fact, it only has 13 names. Apparently a name is missing. Matthew certainly did not count badly, and he writes what we read in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. While we find everywhere such a father had such sons as a descendant, Matthew does not write that Joseph had Jesus as a descendant. He only says that Joseph is Mary's husband and that Mary gave birth to Jesus. Matthew goes through Mary to make the link between Joseph and Jesus. According to the prophet Isaiah, the line of descent is clearly established between the maiden and Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And Matthew quotes this verse in verse 23, seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy in the birth of Jesus by Mary. It is therefore probable that Matthew counted Mary as the 14th generation of the third part of the genealogy of Jesus. Point 3. Broken things will be healed. I would now like to highlight a particular feature of this list of 42 names, because it is unusual to mention the names of women, but here there are 4 other women beside Mary. The first woman who is mentioned is Tamar. The Bible devotes a whole story to this in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar was married to Ur, a son of Judah. Her husband died before they could have children, According to the custom of the time, the brother of the deceased had children with his sister-in-law, who was then considered to be the children and heirs of the deceased brother. Judah, Tamar's stepfather, promised Tamar that he would later give her son Shelah, but he did not. In any case, he postponed the deadline. Tamar therefore took the initiative. She disguised herself as a prostitute, met Judah, who did not recognize his daughter-in-law, and from this affair was born two twins, Perez and Zerah. A woman first abandoned and despised for what she had done has a child who is an ancestor of the Eternal King. The second woman is Rahab, who lived as a prostitute in Jericho, who supported the Israelites to conquer Jericho and worshipped and served the God of Israel since that event. She married Salmon, and she gave birth to Boaz. A pagan becomes the mother of an ancestor of Jesus our Saviour. The third woman is the Moabite Ruth. Serious judgment from God was inflicted on the people of Moab. The Ammonites and the Moabites will never be admitted into the assembly of the Lord, not even their 10th generation descendants, we read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 4. Thus Ruth belonged to a people who had been rejected by God. But Ruth worshipped and served God, and God honoured this faithful and devoted woman by giving her Obed, who is a direct ancestor of our Saviour. With this, God shows us how full of grace he is. Finally, Bathsheba is also mentioned. She had united with David, after which David had her husband Uriah murdered. The story of adultery we remember, and that is why he writes, "Of the wife of Uriah, David had Solomon as a descendant." Matthew 1, verse 6. One may wonder why Matthew chose to draw attention to these four women, when some must have felt that it would have been better if he had been silent. In doing so, he draws our attention to two important facts. Firstly, Matthew shows the Israelites and us that Jesus' ancestors included women who were not of Jewish origin. This clearly proves that God was not always only the God of the people of Israel, to whom he would have reserved exclusively his salvation. Rather, he always had people of all nations in his line of sight, even people of the nations who are under his particularly severe judgment, such as the people of Moab, to which Ruth belonged. Secondly, Matthew shows that God does not despise or put aside people who have broken life stories. A person turns to God. As immoral as her past is, God can make happen great things with her. God lifts up broken people again and is not oriented towards hypocritical social norms. God's conduct is also emphasized in the Psalms. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 147, 3. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm 34, verse 19. When Jesus entered the synagogue in the city of Nazareth, he was presented with the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, from which he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. It was a self-revelation of Jesus, which unfortunately was not understood by the Israelites in Nazareth. But it shows us how full of grace Jesus is. It embodies the same attitude that we find in God the Father. Could we expect something else? He is the Son of God. He is God. Therefore, each one turning to Jesus can experience this grace and mercy as these four women experienced. When we are broken, Jesus calls us. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. In conclusion, Jesus is not just a person as many believe. Perhaps they are convinced that he was a particularly exemplary and merciful person. Some even see him as a revolutionary, which he never was. Jesus is not a normal person. Jesus is the Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 16. This King came to us and died on the cross because of our sins. You know what the grace of Jesus Christ is based on. I reminded of this last week, and Paul tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Amen.